Right. I want you to know that we prepared these notes with great love and care. Most of it's written out for you, so you only have to fill in a little blank. All right. No, don't get the front row started. Right, part one in your notes. Just to lay a little bit of groundwork here. We've talked earlier about the Holy Spirit being a person, not an it, right? That he's a he, but he's probably not really a he. He's kind of a he, she, because he's really a spirit and not a gender. But we won't go into that. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is a person, right? We've talked about this before. Just a little bit of review. And as a person, the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotions, right? We've talked about this, and we talked about all the different spirits that, I mean... We've talked about all the different scriptures that reveal that he has a mind, and he has a will, and he has emotions. Right. Okay, now, this is the part that's not review. Because he has a mind and a will, and he has emotions, we also find that the Holy Spirit has moods. That's a blank in your notes that you have to fill in. He has moods. All right, and here's a definition of mood from the Oxford English Dictionary. Did you notice the Oxford English Dictionary? Not Webster's, the Oxford English Dictionary. The anointed Oxford English Dictionary defines mood as a state of mind or feeling. All right, a mood is a state of mind or feeling. And we find that people are not in the same frame of mind or the same mood all the time, and neither is the Holy Spirit. People aren't in the same mind, frame of mind, or in the same mood all the time, and neither is the Holy Spirit, because he's a person. All right, but this is not to say that the Holy Spirit is moody, right? That's not what we're trying to say. Moody describes a person who is immature, temperamental, and prone to depression. So we are not saying that the Holy Spirit is moody, okay? Moody is immature, temperamental, and prone to depression. Right. Which is not what we're saying that he is. All right. Now, in saying that the Holy Spirit has different moods, what we are saying is that he's not always in the same frame of mind or desiring to express the same emotion. So what we're trying to say is that he's not always in the same frame of mind or desiring to express the same emotion. And we're saying that in accordance with his divine purposes, for any given person, group of people, or situation, that he'll express himself in a different way. He'll express himself differently depending on what God's purpose is for that group of people or that situation or that time. Right? He'll express himself differently depending on what God's purpose is for that specific group of people or that person or that time or that place or that situation. All right? Now, I think this is number 5 in your notes. While his general purpose is always to more fully reveal Jesus. Oh, it might be 4. I don't know. Oh, no, that was the bit we just said. What's your number four say? What about the Holy Spirit equals? Well, I don't have that. I have something different. Because you didn't, I said that bit, but you didn't get that. It was a bit fun. Different moods of the Holy Spirit equals. Okay. Different moods of the Holy Spirit equals different frame of mind. Okay. And then your next bit, different person, group, blah, 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 equals, put different expression. That'll work. Okay, now we'll go to number five. All right. While his general purpose is always to more fully reveal Jesus and fulfill the Father's eternal plan for mankind. Oh, that's one of your blanks, isn't it? His general purpose is always to more fully reveal Jesus and to fulfill the Father's eternal plan for mankind. He does have more specific purposes within that framework, if you will, for individuals and for groups at a particular time. All right, so we've got the general purpose, which is to reveal Jesus and to fulfill the Father's eternal plan for mankind as he works in the hearts and lives of believers. But within that, in any given time and situation and group of people, he's also got a specific purpose, right? Sort of the how he fulfills the general purpose at any given time. There's a specific purpose as well, okay? For example, say on Sunday in the service, his purpose may be to stir the saints of God to take their authority over the enemy in a deeper way. All right, say that's what his purpose is with that group of people on Sunday during the service. But maybe on Tuesday, as Angela is praying, he may want to bring comfort and reassurance to her heart of maybe a particularly grievous situation that she's facing, right? So he has a different specific purpose in different situations, and he has a different mood that corresponds to those different purposes. All right, so that's what we're going to look at today. And his moods, this is number six, his moods vary in accordance with the needs of the body at any given time. His moods vary in accordance with the needs of the body at any given time. And then the big question, pardon? No, the body of Christ. But realize that that can be individually or corporately, right? God's working on many planes at the same time. So individually, we have needs that he's working to minister into at the same time that the corporate body has needs that he's ministering into. So the big question, this is number seven, is how can we yield to him if we cannot correctly discern his mind and purposes at any given time? How can we yield to him if we cannot correctly discern his mind and purposes at any given time? How can we yield to him if we cannot correctly discern his mind and purposes at any given time? Okay, and then we're going to go on to see here. Because we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and I think you need a scripture reference there, which is 2 Corinthians 3:16. Because we're his temples, his moods are often expressed through human vessels. All right? Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, His moods are often expressed through human vessels. And we need to understand His moods so that we can cooperate with Him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We need to understand His moods so that we can cooperate with Him as He seeks to work and move through us, the body of Christ. If we understand His moods, then we can yield to Him, and we can cooperate with Him, and we can co-labor with Him to see His plan and His purposes fulfilled. If we don't understand His purposes or His moods, then we end up just being sort of clueless. And I think that that's where that passage where He said, my people go into captivity for lack of experiential knowledge. I'm paraphrasing it. What is it? My people go into... That's sort of the Hebrew paraphrase. Anyway, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's what it is. Yeah, but what it really means in the Hebrew is my people go into captivity for lack of experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. You know, and so this is an area where we don't have experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit and how He works and what He's doing and why, then just out of our ignorance, we don't yield to Him and we end up going into captivity. All right. So this is just a note under that statement about Him expressing His moods through human vessels. It's important to just recognize and be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is never going to exalt a person or a personality as He expresses Himself through people. Okay, He won't draw attention to an individual. His work is always to exalt Jesus and not people. His work is always to exalt Jesus and not people. And everything that the Holy Spirit expresses through us should result in other people seeing Jesus in us. Okay, that's just a little note there. As we talk about Him expressing His moods through human vessels, we just need to bring that balance. You know, that the Holy Spirit isn't going to exalt people. He's going to exalt Jesus. And His purpose is to reveal Jesus in us. All right. Now, we want to talk a little bit about the seven moods of the Holy Spirit now. And the first one is the convicting mood. And the purpose motivating this mood, the purpose behind it, is that of repentance. And to bring transformation. The transformation that comes in the lives of believers through repentance. Remember, repentance is not weeping and wailing at the altar. Repentance is God bringing a change of mindset, a change in the way we think. Remember, it's from the Greek word metanoeo, that means literally change the way you think, right? And so the purpose behind this mood of the Holy Spirit, the purpose motivating this mood is to bring God's people to a place of repentance and the transformation that comes along with that repentance in our lives and to bring us into a new dimension in God, really. That's what His motive is. All right? Now, this is a beseeching, pleading, correcting mood. There's a little blank there to fill in. This is a beseeching, pleading, correcting mood that brings repentance. Okay? As the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and lives in this mood, He's pleading, He's tugging on our hearts, He's beseeching us to turn and begin to think God's way. And he's sort of bringing correction into our hearts that causes a response in us, a desire to yield our hearts and minds and wills to the Lord in true repentance. All right, John 16:8, and the NIV, I'm going to read that. Well, I'm not actually going to read it, but basically it says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so you see him sort of referring to that mode as the Holy Spirit works and brings that kind of conviction in our hearts. I think this is your fourth point, that repentance is meant to be a way of life, and that God intends to bring constant cleansing in our life as the Holy Spirit convicts and reveals things which are stumbling blocks. Convicts and reveals things which are stumbling blocks in our lives. Okay, so he's really wanting to bring this constant cleansing. And so we'll find that this convicting mood of the Holy Spirit is not something that we'll just encounter once. Maybe more like once an hour, if you're like me. All right. Now, I felt like it was really important tonight to talk a little bit about the difference between conviction and condemnation, and also opinion, because I think sometimes our self enters into this too. Opinion is our own conclusion based on our knowledge of something. Okay? Opinion is our own conclusion based on our knowledge of something, and it can change back and forth quite rapidly as the situation changes. I'll give you a good example. Dee does something that she was just sort of clueless and sort of did something, and it all blew up in her face. And there's not really a conviction of the Holy Spirit there, because I wasn't really, but it all blew up. And there is some condemnation coming from the enemy, but there's also Dee's opinion that says, you totally blew it, because I'm looking at what happened, right? And so my opinion is, I totally blew it, and it's all based on the fact that of what this other person's response was, okay? So if the other person changed their response, then my opinion changes. Oh, maybe I didn't blow it. Right? Okay, that's not conviction. Then there's condemnation, which is from the enemy. And it leaves us feeling like hopeless scum. That's one of my words. You can pick any word that fits you. All right? It leaves us feeling like hopeless scum, or some individual word that you would prefer. All right, it is tormenting, it is destructive, and it leaves us defeated and ready to quit. Okay, so the key characteristics of condemnation are hopelessness, torment, destruction, defeat, ready to quit. And this isn't conviction either. Right. Then we have real conviction. This is from the Holy Spirit. And it is corrective, but in a constructive way. It's corrective, but in a constructive way. And it's accompanied by the love of God. It's accompanied by the love of God, and it leaves us hopeful. It leaves us hopeful of being able to walk more worthy of the Lord in the future. Okay, so conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It is corrective, but it's constructive. And it's accompanied by the love of God. And it leaves us hopeful of being able to walk more worthy of the Lord in the future. Okay, everybody got the differences kind of straight in your mind? Now, here, I'm going to muddy it all up again. This is just a note. The enemy can bring condemnation even as the Lord is bringing conviction, all at the same time. And so this is where we need discernment, so that we can reject the condemnation while at the same time embracing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You want me to say that again? All right. The enemy can bring condemnation at the very same time that the Lord's bringing conviction. And so we need discernment at times like this so that we can reject the condemnation of the enemy while at the same time embracing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here's a picture of the Lord bringing conviction in Isaiah chapter 6. The convicting mood of the Holy Spirit operating, shall we say. And it's this passage, you know, where Isaiah says, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about how the seraphim are flying around and crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? And then he talks about the house being filled with smoke, and then he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on to describe how the seraphim bring a coal from the altar and touch his lips and bring the cleansing, saying, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And the end result of this is that Isaiah is really freed to be able to respond to the Lord in a new way. And at the end of this account, we find him going, here I am, send me. You know, he wasn't left beat down. He wasn't left ready to quit. He wasn't left defeated. He wasn't left hopeless. He was left encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. As this conviction came and he responded to the Lord and there was a cleansing that took place, he was left charged up and ready to go with the Lord. And so I think that's a really wonderful picture of how God means conviction to work in our lives, to bring us to a whole new dimension in him, a new place of saying, here I am, Lord, send me, I'm ready to go. So, and then there's another picture in Luke 5, verses 12 and 13. And I wanted to mention this one because it's not so clear. And so I wanted to just talk about it a little bit. In this passage, Jesus heals a leper, if I remember right. Maybe I ought to look it up. I looked at a lot of scriptures today. Well, anybody have it right there? Is he healing a leper? Is that what it is? So we don't take time for me to look it up. All right. And the thing about leprosy is that in scripture, it's always a picture of rebellion and sin. So in this account of Jesus and his, I don't want to say confrontation, but his meeting this leper and the whole dynamic of what happens between the two of them is really a picture that God's painting here for us of how the Holy Spirit can bring conviction and a desire to be cleansed, causing us to cry out to him and ask for it. Just as the leper came before Jesus and cried out for cleansing of the leprosy, It's a picture of how God can stir our hearts through that convicting mood of the Holy Spirit to come and cry out to Him for cleansing from those things which defile us. And so it's really a beautiful picture, but it's not one that maybe if we're just looking at it sort of in the natural sense, we might not pick up on that or catch it. But it's a beautiful picture of how the convicting mood of the Holy Spirit can, through that mood, He can work in our hearts and lives and cause us to cry out to God for that same kind of cleansing. And it also shows His heart to heal and to bring that cleansing. Because all the leper had to do was ask. And Jesus was ready and willing and available to bring the cleansing to him. All right. And I think this is important. I think this is your number 8. As the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts in His convicting mood, we actually want to be changed. And this is what you see in the heart of the leper in that passage in Luke 15. His heart was crying out for cleansing. And see, as the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts in that convicting mood, we want cleansing. We want change, and our hearts cry out for it. In His convicting mood, He stirs our passion to be more like Jesus and to lay aside every encumbrance that would hinder us. In His convicting mood, He stirs our hearts to be more like Jesus and to lay aside every encumbrance that would hinder us. All right, the second mood we want to talk about is the communion mood. And I'm going to have to talk really fast because we're running out of time. Because Dave has a wonderful activation planned. So we want to allow plenty of time for that. All right, this is number B, which is communion mood. And the purpose motivating this mood, the Holy Spirit's purpose, which motivates this mood, is to bring relationship and to fulfill His desire for intimacy with us. Okay, the purpose is relationship and intimacy. This is a wooing, drawing mood of the Holy Spirit, number 2 in your notes, that brings deeper relationship and greater intimacy with the Lord. It's a wooing and drawing mood. All right? And it operates as the Holy Spirit calls us to pray, or calls us to prayer and to worship. That brings deeper relationship and greater intimacy with the Lord. Okay, and it operates as the Holy Spirit calls us to prayer and to worship. And there's several forms or realms of prayer or communion that we want to just briefly talk about here that are taught in the Word. The first one is petition. You have all the scriptures in your notes. And basically, this is just asking or presenting our requests before the Lord. And then the scripture references you have are all just examples of petition in the New Testament. All right, supplication is a little bit different because it involves sort of a deep cry or a yearning that comes out of the depths of our soul and spirit. It's a little bit different than just going before the Lord and asking for something. It's a little bit stronger. There's a deep cry or a yearning that really comes forth from the depths of our soul and our spirit. And then you have some scripture references there that speak of supplication. Then we have thanksgiving, which is just the expression of a grateful heart, as we sang tonight. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Okay, then intercession. The next one is standing in the gap, petitioning and making supplication for others. And this is a very simplistic definition, because we could talk a whole lot more about each one of these. But just as a simple definition for intercession, it's standing in the gap, petitioning and making supplication on behalf of others. Again, you have some scripture references there. Okay, another realm of prayer or communion that we see in the Word is that of praise, which is exalting Him, honoring Him, blessing Him. And we could, again, say a whole lot more about what that is, but just a very simplistic definition. Exalting Him, honoring Him, blessing Him. Right? Then we have worship. Make room. There's lots to say about this one. This is intimate communion. Pouring out our love to Him and receiving His love in return. Intimate communion describes worship. Pouring out our love to Him and receiving His love in return. Worship also involves a divine encounter with the living God in a way that we don't necessarily experience when we're petitioning the Lord or even in praise. It involves a divine encounter with the living God. And there's something else about worship, about real worship too, and that's the impartation happens. There's an impartation from God into our lives in the midst of worship as we come into that place of communion with Him. All right, and then the last realm of prayer that's just mentioned in the New Testament is prayer for one another. And you have scripture references there, and I don't think a whole lot needs to be said about that. Now, your final point under this mood, number 5, out of this communion with the Lord, as we respond to His call to prayer and worship, comes conception, labor, and birthing of new life. Conception, labor, and birthing of new life within us. See, Paul talked about laboring and praying until Christ be formed in us. It's a process of conception, labor, and birthing of new life within His people. All right, C. Ooh, better hurry. Counseling mood. The purpose motivating this mood is God's desire to bring revelation of who He is. God's desire to bring revelation of who He is. His heart, mind, will, and purposes. The purpose motivating this mood is God's desire to bring revelation of who He is, His heart, His mind, His will, and His purposes. This mood reveals the Holy Spirit as the divine teacher and resident counselor. As the divine teacher and the resident counselor. Okay, John 14:26. Just Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come as our helper and He would teach us all things. John 16:13, verses 13 and 15, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and He would tell us what was to come, and He'll reveal the things of God to us. And if you don't get all that written down, don't worry, you can look it up when the class is over. And then 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 10, sorry, verses 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. wanted to take a second to read this one out. It says, but God has revealed them, meaning those things prepared for those who love him, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So that little passage there is just a picture, really, of how the Holy Spirit comes in his counseling mood and breaks open and reveals and brings revelation of the things that pertain to the Lord, because he understands and he knows those things. And it's like you see a picture of the Lord having sent him to bring revelation of his heart to us. And then it says we can only know them through the Spirit. We can't know them through the natural man. It's only through the Spirit that we can understand the things of the Spirit of God. All right, now. Yes. All right, number six. The Holy Spirit, just to mention here, the Holy Spirit breathes on the written word and he quickens it to our hearts and he makes it come alive inside of us. This is how he does it. He breathes on it, he quickens it, and he makes it come alive inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, in his counseling mood, then you could say, causes the lights to come on. The Holy Spirit in his counseling mood is the divine light flicker switcher on her person and brings revelation of the things of God to our hearts. Okay, and a key thing to just note here as we finish with this mood is that it's a progressive work. Okay, the Holy Spirit's ministry of teaching and counseling within us is progressive, and he does a progressive work within us. As we walk with him more and more in what he's shown us, then he shines the light further down the path so that there's a continuing process of our walking more and more and more in his truth. Okay? So the fact that there's a progressive work going on as he moves upon our lives in that mood of counseling and teaching, there's a progressive work going on to bring us into a place of actually being able to walk in more and more and more of his truth. All right, D is the comforting mood. The purpose motivating this mood of the Holy Spirit is healing. All right, the purpose of this one is healing. Now, this is a gentle, tender, touching mood. This is number two. This is a gentle, tender, touching mood. In which the Holy Spirit brings comfort, reassurance, divine hug, an awareness of God's deep love and compassion for us. And it's through this mood of the Holy Spirit that he shows us he cares. It's through this mood that he shows us he cares. Okay, number three, your natural man cannot feel, experience, or express God's kind of compassion. It has to come through the Holy Spirit. And his compassion enables us to suffer with those who are suffering because we love so intensely. I think the only natural response we have out of our human nature is sympathy and pity. And they're really just caricatures I think, of the real love and compassion that God has. And so if we operate out of our natural human carnal nature, all we can offer is sympathy or pity. But when the Holy Spirit brings His comfort and begins to release the love and the compassion of God in our hearts, and He moves in that comforting mood, we enter a whole new realm of being able to share in what other people are struggling with or experiencing, because His love is real within us. All right, Jeremiah 9:1. Jeremiah talks about weeping day and night for the slain daughters of his people. Matthew 23:37, Jesus talks about his heart. I mean, he really describes his heart just being utterly broken for Jerusalem, and talks about how I wanted to gather you like chicks under my wing, but you wouldn't let me. And you can see that his heart is just totally broken. And then in John chapter 11, verse 33, this is where Jesus is on the way to deal with the dead Lazarus, and Mary comes out and says, if you'd have come earlier, he wouldn't be dead now. And it says, in whatever translation I was looking at, it says, Jesus groaned in his spirit and was greatly troubled. But I've read another translation of that, which was actually painted a little bit, I think, a little better picture. I used different words, but it basically said, you know, that he was just overcome with grief in identifying with her pain, you know, is the picture that you get. And you see in each of these cases where the Holy Spirit was moving upon someone in that comforting mood, you know, to bring healing, to bring a release of God's love and compassion into the situation. And you see His love and compassion flowing in the hearts of each one of these in these passages of Scripture. All right. When the Holy Spirit is in this mood, we'll often see a manifestation of wet eyes or weeping, or as Erlene would say, bubbling. As He tenderly touches our hearts and our spirits and our bodies. Okay. And then the final point under this is that healing won't take place in a service unless we recognize and yield to this mood of the Holy Spirit. But as we yield to it, He pours out the oil and the wine from His throne, and He binds up the wounds, and He releases healing to the brokenhearted and to the crushed, and to the downtrodden, and to the oppressed, and to the infirm, as we yield to this mood of the Holy Spirit. All right, E is cleansing mood. Some call this the imprecatory mood of the Holy Spirit. Well, you have it right there in the sentence. I left the word there so you wouldn't ask me how to spell it. Imprecatory meaning to boldly declare or speak. Okay? This mood expresses the righteous indignation of Jesus as He cleansed the temple of those who sought to defile it and pervert it. This mood expresses the righteous indignation of Jesus as He cleansed the temple of those who sought to defile it and pervert it. The purpose motivating this mood of the Holy Spirit is to bring holiness and freedom. It's to bring holiness and freedom. And then in number 4, you have basically most of this written out. The Holy Spirit's cleansing mood has been described as initiating a holy cry of the inner man, whereby the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man in union cry out against that which is destructive to the body of Christ and its members, and against that which hinders the fulfillment of God's purposes. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? But there's a joining as the Holy Spirit moves in this cleansing mood upon the hearts of his people. There's a union, an agreement that takes place between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man that causes us to cry out against anything that would hold us back or stop us from fulfilling his purposes, or that would destroy us. There's like a righteous indignation towards those blocks and those destructive things in our lives that rises up within us as the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts. When he's moving in this mood. Okay, this is number 5. Yielding to the Holy Spirit in this mood is necessary for deliverance to successfully take place, because it allows the Holy Spirit to rise up within us. It allows deliverance, or it's necessary for deliverance because it allows the Holy Spirit to rise up within us against that which is sent to kill, steal, and destroy his temple. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, as he's moving in his cleansing mood, then we're co-laboring with God as he seeks to bring cleansing to our temple. Okay? All right, F, commanding mood. This often accompanies the cleansing mood. They usually go together. You have the Holy Spirit flowing in that commanding mood as well as the cleansing mood, oftentimes together, to bring holiness and freedom. The purpose motivating this mood of the Holy Spirit is the establishing of God's authority. That's number 2, the establishing of God's authority. Then under number 3, I think you have something about delegated authority. We operate in his delegated authority as members of his body, right? And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about all things being under his feet, and we're seated at his right hand in the realm of the Spirit, right? We're seated with him in the heavenly places. And so if those things are under his feet, then they're under our feet too. If we're seated with him in the heavenly places, judicially, legally, those things that are under his feet are under our feet too. And there's lots and lots and lots of scriptures about the authority that he's given us, so I won't go into those. But just to say that we have delegated authority from him. And this is number 4, we're his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And we are the executors. Executors of his will. Psalm 149, those who execute the written judgment against the kingdom of darkness, that's us. We are the executors of his will. Okay? And so when the Holy Spirit is flowing in this commanding mood, He wants to establish the purposes of God through us. He wants to flow through His vessels and command some things and execute His will and execute His written judgment against the kingdom of darkness, like it talks about in Psalm 149. All right? And He does that through us. So it's important for us to recognize that that's one of His moods, and that He has a purpose to accomplish there in establishing His purposes in the earth, because He wants to do that through us. And if we don't realize that, we won't yield to Him and allow Him to do that through us. Okay? All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. These are just some examples of where you see this commanding mood of the Holy Spirit operating. Jesus telling Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." But I don't think He was actually speaking to Peter, to be honest. I think He was speaking to the Spirit that was speaking through Peter. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. All right. Jesus gave a command to the disciples. The NIV brings out more of the command. That's why I put NIV there. Some of the other translations put it a little bit differently. But He said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Do this until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." Here's a strategy. Do this. Commanding mood of the Holy Spirit operating. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 18, we see it again in Paul speaking to the spirit of divination in the slave girl when he commanded it to come out of her. You see the commanding mood of the Holy Spirit operating at that point. All right. Now, just one final point under this, and that's that it's important that we not confuse the commanding mood of the Holy Spirit with human boldness or our fleshly desire to control a situation. All right? It's important that we not confuse the commanding mood of the Holy Spirit with human boldness or our fleshly desire to control a situation. Now, I'll tell you how to kind of tell the difference. A commanding which flows out of our flesh flows out of pride, insecurity, and a need to control. And you'll sense that. Commanding which flows out of our flesh flows out of pride, insecurity, and a need to control. The commanding mood of the Holy Spirit flows out of brokenness, and out of God's love and compassion. A commanding that comes through the Holy Spirit flows out of brokenness and out of God's love and compassion. All right, and the last one, and we'll have to hurry here because we are running out of time, is G, conquering mood. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." The purpose motivating this mood of the Holy Spirit is the celebration of Christ's victory. Jesus, we celebrate Your victory. Jesus, we revel in Your love. Ooh. Yes. Okay, this is the celebrating, triumphant, joyful mood which the Holy Spirit releases as He brings an awareness. It's the celebrating, triumphant, joyful mood. This is number 3. Which the Holy Spirit releases as He brings awareness that, you can put whatever you want in here. I said that Goliath's head is on the tray. that the captivity in Babylon is only for a season, that the grave couldn't hold the risen Son of God, that he came back with the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and that the devil is defeated. But you can put whatever you want in there. What do you have to celebrate about? Right? All right, this is the mood of the Holy Spirit when he leads us in a blowout, swing from the chandeliers kind of service. This is the Holy Spirit moving in his conquering mood. See, now the next time that happens, you can go up to your pastor and say, I know what's happening. Right. Okay, this is the mood of the Holy Spirit, which prompts us into halal praise. Now remember when we were in the worship class, we talked about some of the different Hebrew words that were used for praise, and one of them was halal. And remember, halal was the one that meant to be clamorously foolish before the Lord, rejoice with absolutely no inhibitions, go nuts, go bananas, in celebrating and rejoicing before him. That's what halal means. And remember, we said that's actually the root of the word hallelujah. So whenever you see hallelujah, which means halal you the Lord, okay? Whenever you see hallelujah anywhere in the Old Testament, I don't think it's in the New Testament, I think it's mostly in the Psalms, but wherever you see hallelujah, it's talking about praising God with halal kind of praise. Absolutely going nuts, going bananas, being clamorously foolish in celebrating and rejoicing before him and dancing before him with all your might like David did before the ark. Woo! Right. In fact, that was my very next point. 1 Chronicles 15:28-29. This was the mood of the Holy Spirit as he led David and the Israelites in bringing the ark home. And as he led them and motivated them to shout and sing and dance as they brought the ark into the city. This was the mood of the Holy Spirit as he motivated them to rejoice before him with that kind of halal praise. Okay? All right. Then Romans 5:11, Philippians 4:4, just wanted to put in some New Testament things. These are admonitions to rejoice. To rejoice. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice in what he's done for us. And then Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And the father, who, remember, is a picture of our heavenly father, right? What does he do when he sees his son coming back to him? He calls a party. I mean, he calls for everyone to celebrate, and he puts on this big celebration. That's actually the word that's used in the NIV translation. It was a celebration that his lost son was found, and he wanted everyone to join, everyone in the household, everyone in his family, to join in with him in rejoicing and celebrating that his lost son was found. And I think that sometimes the Holy Spirit, in his conquering mood, is leading us, his children, in celebrating over our salvation. We were lost, and now we're found. And he wants us to join together with him in celebrating, because he's just like, I mean, he is the father in the prodigal son story. And he wants to rejoice over our salvation, and he wants us to join in with him. And so I think sometimes, you know, that the Holy Spirit in this conquering mood wants us not to just rejoice in Jesus' triumph over death, hell, and the grave, and that the enemy is defeated, but to rejoice and celebrate our own salvation as well. We were lost, but now we're found. Hallelujah. All right, conclusion. All who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is Romans 8:14. And just a note here that sons, in this passage, is the Greek word huios, spelled H-U, IOS, which we did talk about in the God's Eternal Plan class, didn't we? Which means mature sons, sons with knowledge, understanding, and experience. Quios are mature sons, sons with knowledge, understanding, and experience. And this is the key thing. Sons who are ready to represent the Father in His business. Sons who are ready to represent the Father in His business. And if we desire to be sons and be able to carry on the Father's business, then we must seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. And wrapped up in this whole concept of being led by the Spirit is an understanding of His various moods. This is your last point, I think, B. It's an understanding of His various moods and how we can yield to Him and co-labor with Him to accomplish His purposes. And then that last statement you have highlighted in your notes, I just want to emphasize that we can place ourselves in a position to be led by Him only when we understand where it is He wants to go. And that's why it's so important that we understand His purposes and the moods that He operates and flows in, so that we can co-labor and cooperate with Him to see His purposes accomplished in our lives, in our churches, and in our communities.